we filled out this board. Last week was so powerful and so fun. If you weren't here, let me just recap real quick. We're talking about just kind of where we're at as God's people. And we had whipped this out and said, we're talking about going into the promised land and whether we're going to be those people that go into the promised land. We ask, what is the promised land? When you think about the promised land, what do they say about it? What are you going to get there? Abundance, provision, protection, healing, peace. And all this stuff went up, security and family safety. And then we said, when you think of Jesus, what do you think of? Every one of those. Jesus is the promised land. And so when in the Old Testament they're talking about the promised land, they're talking about a symbol of Jesus Christ. They're talking about you and I entering into Christ right now, right here and now. So it was amazing that they're identical, Jesus and the promised land. So we keep talking about entering the promised land, moving to the promised land. We kind of defined it last week by showing what are the qualities of the promised land and what are the qualities of a life walking with Christ. Now let's pray and then we'll go deeper. Father God, we just thank you so much. I pray that we would run into your arms and walk with you and live with you. And when all is said and done, that we fly right into heaven with you. And we thank you for that. Continue to teach us and to grow us and to multiply us and to help us touch other lives and shine the light of Christ. Guide us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at Moses is dead. We looked at the fact that when Joshua entered the promised land, the very first line of Joshua 1 is Moses is dead. Reminding Joshua that was fun. That was a certain time, and under Moses, we got the law. Under Moses, a lot came, and now we're entering the promised land. Remember, that time with Moses was a time of disobedience. I mean, they were stuck in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to enter into the promised land because they didn't trust that God was bigger than their giants. And that's such a symbol of Christianity and so many people's lives. Is some people will not enter into what God has for them because they see the giants or the giants in their mind. And their fears or their reluctance keeps them from stepping into the promised land, a land filled with milk and honey, a land flowing with God's blessings and God's promises and God's things being manifest and lived out in you and through you and through your family. That's the promised land. That's where God's calling us. And many Christians don't go that far. We go up to the river and go, the river is at flood stage. I don't know how I'm going to get across. And God says, step in and I'll part it. And we say, you part it and I'll step in. And he goes, that's not the way it works. And oftentimes God brings us right up to the banks, right up to the shores or whatever you call it, of a river crossing. And he's calling you to a new level of a walk with him, to a new depth with a walk with him. And we say, so part the waters. And he goes, that's not how it works. Step in. If I'm calling you here, then I will guide you there safely. Where God guides, God provides. And that's what he's calling us to. We looked at Moses is dead. Then we looked at what it was like from Joshua to Jericho and everything in between. And you remember how crazy that was. Man, they crossed over. The priests with the ark stepped into the river. The river parted. And it didn't really part. It just dammed up on one side and they were going across and God held that and the rest of the water just went on down. He held that and the entire crew went all the way across floor and they were on dry riverbed, not murky, mucky, dry riverbed, miracle again. Pay attention to what we're teaching, to what we're going through in life and say, God, what are you doing in my life? Because we'll all sync up and we'll all start walking in the same truths together. If you let the Lord do what he's doing and you receive what it is he has for you, you'll find that it's oftentimes exactly we're all in sync. The lessons you're learning, what we're teaching, and what we're all going through together. We looked at the promised land and now we're in who we are in Christ. We're going to back up a minute. Do you remember those days when you were not saved? Do you remember those days when you didn't know Jesus? Maybe you heard about him. Maybe you were a churchgoer, but you weren't saved. You never really received Christ. You were dead in your sins. That's what Scripture calls it, being dead in your sins. And there's a lot of passages that go over what it means to be dead in your sins and all that. Romans is a great place to go through that. And so when you're dead and in your sin, because through Adam, sin entered the world, right? And through Adam came death, and then death was passed on to everyone, and now all die. Why? Because we're all in Adam's sin initially. When we come to Christ, Adam's sin is ripped out of us, and we're given the heart of Christ. We are transformed. We're made new. Up until that time, you are dead in your sins. If you have not made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, you're dead in your sins. If you haven't said, Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life because I'm not doing good at this. I need your wisdom. I need your encouragement. I need your empowerment. I need your love in me and through me. It's the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. You know, the idea that sometimes, I saw a car once, it said, Jesus is my co-pilot on the car. I said, that's the dumbest sticker I've ever seen. It's like, move over, you knucklehead. If you got Jesus in the car, why is he your co-pilot? You know, Jesus isn't our co-pilot. And we shouldn't even be in that other seat. We should be back there. And we should be laying there and going, take me wherever you want. I am yours. I'm in you. So without that, you're dead in your sins. Without coming to Christ and saying, take me, steer me, live my life, live through me, then you don't know who you are and you're just religious. Oh, you may go to church and maybe you got even baptized as an infant. Now, if you have not made that kind of a commitment to Christ, you're most likely just playing church. You haven't ever come to Christ and said, I want to give it all. You remember those people that said, we preached in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. That is such a significant thing that he says. Yeah, you may have known me. Everybody goes, oh, I know God. I know he loves me. I know God. He says, yeah, but you didn't let me know you. And that's what coming to Christ means, where you say, okay, I'm an open book, take me. Go ahead, dial me in, rewire me, do what it is you need to do. I am now fully and completely yours. That's letting Christ know you. And a lot of religious people, churchy people, never get to that place. But boy, they go to church and they, you know, they might be elders or pastors or whatever, but they've never come to that place where they really let Christ in. They're having a relationship. It's like that time when they took the ark out of the tabernacle and they still kept worshiping and slaughtering sheep and goats and pigeons and everything. And the ark wasn't even there. God's presence had left. Is that true of you? Is there the presence? Have you received Christ? Is there the Holy Spirit living in you? Have you let him have you? If you haven't, do it. It's simple. It's just like that song. Jesus, I want you in. If you haven't, you're dead in your sins and you're just playing a game. And you're never going to know the power, the joy, and the peace that come when the Holy Spirit resides in you. It's a fantastic, wonderful thing. It's the promised land. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. We're going to see how it's even further. We're not just talking about crossing that river and then saying, Christ, I want you in my life. Because some people just get stuck there and they've got Jerichos ahead of them and they won't even go. And so you miss out on all the victories, all the transformation, all the glory that comes with being a child of Christ. And God may be speaking to you at this very moment, and you know it, and he's saying, you got to let go of that thing. You got to let it go, whether it be some kind of a familiar sin, or it has to be a familiar thought pattern, or it has to be unforgiveness, or hatred, or bitterness. And he's saying, just let it go. Let it go and be free and receive the fullness of the Spirit in every aspect of your life. That's stepping in. Come on, all the way. No, I believe in you, Christ, but don't be tampering right there. I believe in you, Christ, but you're going a little too deep. And he's saying, no, no, no. Come on, let me do this. And it's usually a surgery. It is a spiritual surgery where he's got to cut something out. That's why, though they entered the promised land, then they had to be circumcised, cutting away of the flesh. Yeah, you're in the promised land, but get rid of that flesh. It'll just drag you down. It'll keep you from victory. It'll keep you from going further. So you may be in Christ, but you're still in the flesh, dead in your sins. Well, not in Christ. You're not dead in your sins. You've been made alive, but you are holding on to the world. You're holding on to some bad attitudes, some bad habits. And he wants to set you completely free and see victory and all kinds of stuff in your life. I was thinking this morning while we were praying, how do you go from world to word? How do you make that transition? Get the L out. And that's what we need to do. If you can't hear very well, you missed it. But it going from the world to the word, going from worldliness to following Christ. How do you do it? Get the L out. World, take the L out. You got word. See that? I'll write it down for you. Because it's tough. That's the light bulb moment. I thought you were just teasing me. I'd learn to enunciate, speak more clearly. That's what we want to talk about right now, is getting the L out. Going from worldliness to the word. And the key to that is the word. And not only is Jesus the word, but the word that he's given us is powerful. And it is a magic elixir washing you, washing away the sin, washing away the worldly thoughts. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what does it say? Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? Was that Psalm 139? David? I think that's where that is. And it is. You got to have his word in you to transform your values and your likes and your dislikes, your motivations and your non-motivations. The more you get the word in you, the more you're transformed like Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. And you might want to turn there. I'm going to show you 15 verses that you're going to want to know. You're going to want to mark your Bible if you haven't. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to walk." Now he's talking to believers in Ephesians, but he's telling who they was back then. Say, "In which you used to walk when you conformed to the ways of this world and of the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Do you understand what's being said there? He's talking to believers. He's telling them who they are. He's laying this foundation. But he wants you to know this. If you're not in Christ, you're dead in your sins. You're dead in your trespasses, in which you used to walk. If you're not in Christ, you're walking in those trespasses. You're conformed to this world, and you're stuck because the ruler of the power of the air owns you. And that's what he does with all the sons of disobedience. If you're not in Christ, you're stuck. You got to get in Christ. You need to be set free. You need to see those chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they fall powerless behind you when you praise the Lord, when you give him your life. We're going to sing that song next week. It's a powerful song. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know that. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ." You're either dead in your sins or you've received that free gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. It's a free gift. And in that, you get eternal life. That's life forever with Jesus Christ. That's transformation. And that's not just when you die. That's right now. You get eternal life. If you're in Christ, you're in eternal life now. You're living eternal life now. You're living with eternity's values in view. You're not living with the world's values in view. That's no longer you. Now, you can do that. You can turn your head back and long for the leeks and garlics of yesteryear. And God said, "Oh, I want to take you to the promised land." Why do you want leeks and garlics? Leeks and garlics, remember the Israelites, they got leeks and garlics in Egypt. So now all they get is manna, heavenly bread, and now they want the leeks and garlics. And the bondage? Get up every morning, make bricks, and then go to bed every day? That's what you want? Okay. Well, if you want that, it's your choice. God's calling us to the promised land. He's calling us to move forward. He's calling us further. Don't long for leeks and garlics. Don't long for that stuff. Move into eternal life. The wages of sin is death. What is wages? What is wages? Something you work for, something you earn. Death is something you earned. You live that life without Jesus Christ. You are earning the wages. Here's your payday. Boom, death. But the free gift, you can't earn it. It's given to you by the death of Christ. The free gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Where are you? So it sounds like I'm doing a Billy Graham talk, but I am. There may be people right here, people I've had dinner with, people whose house I've been over, people I've prayed with, who don't know Jesus. And I'm not just going to assume you do because you're hanging out at church and you're a nice person and we're having fun together. I'm going to say, look, I'm going to probe and prod and seek because I don't want you ever to get to the gates of heaven and go, okay, so, you know, why should I let you in? And you go, well, because I went to church there at the Way. Not good enough. Well, I sat under the teaching of Mike Filippi. Sad, we'll pray for you. And why should I let you in? Because I let Jesus in. Because Jesus lives in my heart. That's the only right answer. Anything else is religion. Anything else is death. The wages of sin is death. You've got to have life and in Christ. Don't make this mistake. Don't be religious. Be saved. Be transformed. Be new. Let's see the next. That's Romans 6:23, famous Romans Road verse. For God so loved the world that what? For God so loved the world. John, what? Everybody knows this. It's at every basketball or football game. It's on the guy's eyelids. It's on their face. You see it all the time. John 3:16, what does it mean? For God so loved the world, he didn't leave you in those sins. For God so loved the world, he didn't just leave you alone in that death. He loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life because of Christ. Let's say fictitiously you go and there's Peter at the gates and why should I let you in? Well, I was good. I didn't dance. Man, I hope not. And you didn't use foul language. Man, I was good. And my good outweighs my bad, so I'm in. Nope, I don't care. Your good works to me are like filthy rags because you're saying the death of Christ was meaningless. You could have done it on your own. I had my son die on that cross, and you're here with your basket of good works saying, I could come in because I got a basket of good works. And he's saying, ugh. That is putrid to me. It's gross. He says our good works are as filthy rags, and it's a very disgusting thing. He's thinking about hospital rags that have been taken off of a gangrene pussy wound and thrown aside. That's the rags he's referring to. All your good works are as filthy rags if you think those good works is more important than the death of Jesus on the cross. If you think your good works is going to merit you, earn you favor with God so that now you're in heaven, it's disgusting to God. Your good works are worse than no works at all. It's disgusting. He's saying it's only by the death of Christ and you going, yes, I needed that. Man, that's the only way in, you guys. And I'm looking at you all going, you all know this, but what if there's somebody here that doesn't really get that? So that's why we're going over this. Who are you in Christ? Well, this is how it all begins, John 3:16. God loves you. He wants you in. He's not against you. He's a God of grace. Wretched man that I am, why does a Christian still sin? You look at Romans 7, and if you go through that Romans 7 passage, you will notice that that guy is really, really struggling. So if we flip to Romans 7 real quick, this is a very powerful passage. It's right in between Romans 6 and Romans 8. It's amazing what happens. In Romans 6, he crucifies the old man. It's done. The sin nature is done away with in Romans 6. All of Romans 1 through 6 is showing you your old nature, showing you how messed up you are. And then in Romans 6, he crucifies that. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life I now live is Christ in me and through me. So it's a very powerful passage in Romans 6. Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principality, anything created can separate you from that love. You're in. Kills the old nature, so now you're not dead in your sins. And then there's no condemnation. Well, what's Romans 7 all about? That was 6, and then 7. I'm probably doing this backwards for you guys because you probably think this way. So Romans 6, Romans 8. You're right in the middle is Romans 7. It's interesting Romans 7 says some weird stuff. So let's just take a look at it. And I want to clear this myth up because it's everywhere in the church. At the beginning of Romans 7, he says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law." Paul, the apostle, a Hebrew, a Jew, steeped in the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, taught in the school of Gamaliel. This is a Jew. And he comes from the right bloodline as well. So this is Paul is the top of the line Jew. And if it's law that saves you, he's in. But here's what he says. "Did you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law." Apparently he's speaking to Jewish people in Rome, right? So this is the book of Romans. And he says that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. The law, the Ten Commandments, the 613 commandments, really, the whole law, only has control over you or dominion over you when you're alive. Watch where he goes with this. This is fascinating. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Okay, so death changes everything. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another guy. See how that works? The law, death breaks the flow of the law, the hold of the law, and then there's a new thing. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law." What? In Romans 6:6, you're dead to the law. "So, my brothers, you already died." So he's talking to saved Jewish people in Rome. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another." Here's that husband-wife picture. Remember, we're the bride of Christ. He's painting that picture. "To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." Okay, so we've been saved, called out through his death, that we might bear fruit to him. "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature," and he really means that there, but the word is sarx, or the flesh. "When we were controlled by the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit to death." You put yourself under law, it kind of stimulates you. You know, it's like the parents saying, never look behind that door. You can do anything you want, but don't look behind that door. What do you want to do? Yeah, and this is how the law works. For somehow, law causes desire to do that very thing it says not to do. So he says, it bore fruit to death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. He just juxtaposed written code to Spirit. You're either under law, the law came through Moses, or you're under grace, which came through Jesus Christ. That's through the Spirit. So where are you? Under law or under the Spirit? If you're under the Spirit, you're not under law. Right here, he's throwing law away. It's been fulfilled. It's been completed. It's been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Now, his death freed you from the law, and now you have a new relationship, and it's in the Spirit. So he just made the very clear line, Spirit versus law. Where are you? If you want to be under law, you don't want to be here at this church, because we teach grace, which is freedom from the law. So now it's not a written code that's on a wall that you go, oh, I got to follow that code. Now, instead of that code being, if I fulfill this, God will accept me. Now that written code is, that's my DNA. In Christ, I've become that. He's written it on my heart. I am now a man who loves righteousness, who loves holiness, who loves the things of God. So if you're in Christ, you've been made new. We'll look at that as well. So keep going with this. Now, here's a very famous, familiar passage. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would not even have known what coveting is. Now, that's important that he uses coveting. He could have used any sin, but he used that one Well, because that's specifically outlined in the Ten Commandments. So when he's talking about law, he is talking about God's Ten Commandments, not some ceremonial law that they're talking about over there. He's literally talking about the Ten Commandments, and he's making that very clear. So the Ten Commandments taught him what coveting was. Coveting is wanting somebody else's stuff. Do not covet, it said, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Now I wanted everything. It's that same thing. Like if I say, don't think of pink elephants. Now do it for a second, just for a second. Let's do that. Don't think of pink elephants at all. Right? Don't covet. What comes to mind? Pink elephants. He's saying, don't covet. And that just aroused covetousness in me. That's what law does. Law doesn't free you. Law enslaves you. Then every other, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. Because it's supposed to make us realize that we're sinners. The law was given as a schoolmaster to make us go, I can't keep this, I can't keep this, I can't keep this. Right. Right. The law wasn't intended for you to keep it. The law was intended for you to go, I can't do it. So I die to myself, and then Christ lives through me. Now, you can keep the law because he's keeping it in you. You're not under law anymore. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Hopefully, trying to keep that those commandments, you learn that you can't. You learn how wicked you are under law, and he sets you free from law. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. What? This is a man trying to keep the law. This is a man who wants to be holy before God by keeping the law. He's reminding them, remember what it was like trying to keep the law? Didn't work very good, did it? Now watch this, because we're going to get out of this hole in just a minute. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. I'm a sinner, he's saying. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For, and that should be the word flesh, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, and it's not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I am doing what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin dwelling in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I do, in my heart, I want to do good. That's why they're Jews. That's why they're trying to keep the commandments. But I see another law also at work, and it's waging war against the law of my mind. And it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched man I am. Romans 7, 24, 25. There it is. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I have been set free. So Romans 7 isn't a Christian struggling with sin. It's a non-Christian trying to keep the law. And it's Paul going, Romans 6:6, the old man was crucified. The old nature, the sin nature is gone. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But pause, before we jump into the glory, before we jump into the glory of Romans 8, let me remind you how sick it was trying to keep that law. Let me remind you how awful it is trying to be religious. And it is awful. You were trying to be religious. It wasn't working for you. It was smothering you. But that's because you need to be in Christ. And so he talks about that marriage thing where the man dies and she's set free. Same way The old man dies. Your old man died. You've been set free. And now you have a new husband, a new the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. He's your husband. And so now you're a new you. Now that you see what happened in Romans 6, that's what he's pointing out in Romans 7. Now let's jump into Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. You're not under law anymore. You're under grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid for it all. You've been set free. You have a new nature. That's what just happened. Don't let anyone fool you that Romans 7 is a Christian struggling with sin. I do that which I don't want to do, that which I want to do I can't do, I do that which I want to do. It's just sin, confess. That's not a saved man. That's a religious man trying to be good and you can't. That's what he says. You can't do it. There's no way you can be holy apart from the amazing work of Jesus Christ. He has got to indwell you. He has got to set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's what he did on the cross. It's an amazing thing. So right in Romans 7, non-Christian. Romans 7 is a guy looking back at 6 so that he can jump into 8. Are you following me on that? Man, I hope you are, because that's so freeing to me. I used to always hang out in Romans 7 and just go, man, that's me. That's me. I want to do that. I can't seem to not do until I realized, wait a minute, you have been transformed. And that's how so many people feel. That's why so many men won't take leadership positions in their church. They won't take leadership positions in their family because they see themselves as wretched. All they see is their sin, and they keep trying not to do it, and they can't get free. Why? Because you can't break the hold that sin has on you. Only Jesus can do that. And if you're not in Christ and you're not letting him do it, you're stuck in your sin. And I can just see that going, I can't believe it. If you could see my heart, you'd know how wretched I am. And then along comes Jesus and said, no, that was you. You've been set free. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You're not a slave to sin. If you think you're a slave to sin, you don't know who you are, or you're not saved. But as a Christian, you're not a slave to sin. It's been destroyed. It says it right there. Romans 6:6. Circle that whole passage. Know it. Memorize it. You want to go there. You want to. If you're struggling with sin again, go right back there and go, that's not who I am. Who are you? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's got to be exciting. Now you don't fight sin anymore. Now you don't have to try to be good. You are now the wife of a new husband, not the law of sin and death, but Jesus Christ, the man of grace. And it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I'm free. I've been transformed. That's the best news you can possibly hear. If you're in Christ, you've been set free from sin. If you're struggling with sin today, if you can't break some besitting habitual sin, you only need to recognize who you really are and say to that sin, get out of here. You have been crucified. You have been removed from me. You have no right to own me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, and you're dealing with God himself. You don't need to be in bondage to any sin, none. You're a changed person. You've been made new. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know this one. Ephesians 2:8-9, look at it, let's go to it. The free gift, Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, I believe in you, Jesus, and this not from yourselves, you can't make this happen, it's a gift from God, not by your works. Oh, I'm so good. I'm holy. No one can brag about that. It is a free gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9. We should all know this passage. Ephesians 2:8-9. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't think of yourself as I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No. We just read, you were a sinner, you were saved by grace, now you've been transformed. Now you're what? What does he call you now? You're literally seeing the dark, icky stuff called sin go right into him. Now you're pure and he's disgusting. 2 Corinthians 5:21, love this verse. God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, sinless perfection, to be sin. Not to take our sins upon himself. That's one thing. To be sin, Jesus Christ literally was transformed into sin. God, the God of the universe, pure, holy, pure, wonderful God, became sin. You got to let that sink in. That is a miracle. Why? On our behalf, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Going back to that first slide in your mind, we are now white and pure, and he is now disgusting. He took the sin of mankind upon himself. You've been set free because Jesus took that. And he didn't have to do it. He chose to do that before the foundation of time, Ephesians says. He saw you and he said, I'm going to die for her. I'm going to give my life for her. Why? To set her free from the law of sin and death, to take that out of her and take it upon myself. And that's that disgusting moment where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For a split second in time, Jesus became the exact opposite of God, and yet he was God. That's love, my friends. That's sacrifice. That's something you and I can never do, and we can never even come close to that. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, we have everything we need. Let's look at that verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for a godly life, for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, through the knowledge of Christ. He's transformed us. How? His divine power has given us everything we need through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You have everything you need. There's nothing you're lacking. No. You have everything you need for life and godliness. He's already given it to you. As you go further in this 2 Peter passage, he says, therefore, open up the bag and start pulling out all the gifts, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, almost names the fruit of the Spirit. He tells you who you are. You have patience. You have kindness. You have holiness. You have righteousness. It's yours. It's in a bag that you got the minute you got saved. It's a gift bag. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you like going to a new grand opening to a store and they give you a gift bag at Ulta? Wouldn't that be fun? Ryan, wouldn't you love to go to Ulta and get a gift bag? How long would it take you to start tearing into that bag and finding out what's in there? Yeah, 5 seconds. Now, the whole trip home is like, oh, smell that one. Oh, see that one. Oh, that's so pretty. You know, Ulta is a girl's makeup store. Some women go there, but if you're an older, more mature woman, you wouldn't waste your money on that stuff. That's what I tell my wife. The last Christmas, I bought her a gift card to that place. And she said, why? Why do I need this? Just go. They can help. And we'll take that off the tape. I only say that because Ryan told me it's true. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now watch this. Watch the next one. We are partakers of his divine nature. Through these, he has given us his precious and magnificent promises so that through them, you may become a partaker of the divine nature. Listen, I'm only human. No, not true anymore. You were only human, but you've been transformed. You've been made new. He has transformed you, and now you literally have divinity in you. You're not just a human. Remember in Ephesians, the two become one, and this new creation, he says he created, this thing you've never seen before, pulls back the curtain in Ephesians 3 and goes, that's you, because now you have Christ in you. Now you have the divine nature. That's who you are. This is what you are right now. This is what we really want to press and really want to teach at The Way, is your identity in Christ. When you know this, when you get this, whoo, you're unstoppable. You're powerful. Sin will not trip you up. The enemy will not be able to get in and knock you around. And you will be full of love and grace and courage and truth. And people will be mad at you because now you're not going to get all wigged out about this and that. And now you're going to walk in love and kindness and grace. And now you're going to stand for true righteousness. And when you teach that we've been transformed, we no longer have a sin nature, it makes people angry. Why? Because they've been pinning their sinfulness on that sin nature. It's not my fault. I'm just a sinner. No. You were a sinner. You've been transformed. Now you're a saint. Folks, you're saints if you're in Christ. You have a new nature, absolutely transformed. I've been teaching this for a full year. We're recapping right now, going over the basics of who you are. Now that you have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, you're done. The world doesn't own you anymore. So if you're caught up in depression, you're caught up in anger, you're caught up in lust, you're caught up in pornography, you're caught up in bitterness, that's not of the Lord. That's of Satan. It's demonic. Bitterness, do not let a root of bitterness grow up. It'll defile many. Forgiveness, he teaches us all about that. Forgiving, letting go and letting God take control. You've got to do that. And you stand for righteousness. You stand for this truth. And people will try to take you back into law and religion, and you have to say, no, I'm not going there. God's called me out of that. I've escaped all that, and I'm now recognize who I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm not about religion and law, and I'm not going to let you drag me back down there and put a ball and chain on my leg and make me have to be all religious. Forget it. I'm going to walk in the joy, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's tough because religion will want to take you back. And it says, be careful, because from within your own ranks will rise up people to destroy that, to take that from you. That's what goes on in churches that want to walk this out. There's always division caused by those who don't want to go to the promised land and who want to claim that sin nature. Why? Because if I can claim the sin nature, I can excuse my bad behavior. I can excuse my immaturity. I can excuse all these things. You know, I've got a sin nature. And sin rests at the door and I must wrestle it. No, you're free from that. You're no longer a sinner. You were a sinner. You've been saved by grace. You've been made new. And no self-help book or program is going to get you to where you are in Christ. There ain't no self-help. It's Jesus, help me. That's it. And he does. And he transforms you. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus. He calls us saints. He sees you as you really are. You need to see you as you really are. You need to see you as you really are. You're not sinners saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You are now transformed. You're a saint with a divine nature, the Holy Spirit living in you. You're transformed. You don't have to be caught up in bitterness, anger, depression, excuses, sin, pornography, whatever it is. Let it go. That's not who you are. And how do you fight those things? You don't. He already fought them. You say thank you. But you have these old thoughts that go in your head. And to get rid of an old thought, you know what you need to do, Ryan? To get rid of a thought, what do you need to do? Replace it. Oh, I was doing that thing on don't think of pink elephants and saying to people, don't think of pink elephants, you know, and everybody's thinking of pink elephants. And then there was a little girl, and I said, what are you thinking of? And she goes, I said, are you thinking of pink elephants? She goes, no. I'm like, everybody in the room is thinking of pink elephants. She goes, no. I said, well, what are you thinking of? Blue elephants. Smart girl. Instead of thinking about pink elephants, she set her mind on something else. It takes a thought to replace a thought. You have to replace it and get it out of there. We're trying to replace your thoughts right now. When we say you're a saint, we don't mean that. Right? Man, to be a saint in the Catholic Church, you have to be dead. You have to have done 3 miracles after you were dead. And you had to have done a lot of benevolent stuff before you were dead. That's not the kind of saint we're talking about. That's just some religious icon. He's talking about you and me. That's saints. Christians together, loving each other, praying together, living in harmony, living in fellowship every day. Loving each other, reminding each other who they are. Iron sharpening iron. Christians are called saints in all these places. There's many places. Just look up the word saints and look in your thing. In Acts, he talks about them. They have meetings in their home. And he wants us in Ephesians 4 to equip the saints. That's the church, the people in the church. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, he just calls them saints. Everybody, they're all Christians are called saints. If you're a Christian, you've been transformed. Ephesians 4 says this, to put off, you were taught already to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires. You put that off and to put on the new self. There's that butterfly again. Created to be like God. I can't even read that. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's Ephesians 4. You were created to be that. God created you to be this. You are a saint. And why the butterfly? Why the butterfly? Yeah, metamorphosis. Bullfrogs and butterflies have all been born again. Bullfrogs and butterflies have all been born again. You've been transformed. There's the process from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And they don't look at all the same. There's nothing. That's you and me. From a sinner to a saint. And man, from worldly to the Word. He is the Word. From worldly to Word. By getting the L out of there. What does Romans 12 to say? Be not conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. You want to be transformed? You want to walk in it? You want to see complete and total transformation? Well, he already did that. He said, in view of God's mercy, present yourself as a living sacrifice. That's who you are, a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed. Conformed is an interesting thing. It's conforming you to a mold. You suck that piece of plastic down over a mold and you get conformed. It says, don't be conformed into the image of this world. Don't follow their ways. Don't hang with them. Don't say their things. Don't watch their programs. Don't get involved in their stuff. You're being conformed, sucked in, pressed down into a mold, the mold of this world. But he says, be metamorphosed. That's the butterfly. That's change from within. You were a cocoon. Now you're a butterfly in Christ. A complete different. You went from crawling around on the ground to flying. Unbelievable. And how? And now, as a transformed person, you know that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. To a non-believer, they hate God's will. They don't want it. It's not pleasing and perfect to them. It's bondage. He says you do it by renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will know that God's will is good and perfect and pure. How do you transform your mind? Read the Word. Get in the Word. Bask in the Word. And Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. But he wants you to get into the written Word. Study it. Study to show yourself approved. Your Word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Stay in the Word and the Word will stay in you. And as you get the Word in you, it transforms who you are. It transforms the way you deal with pressure in life. It transforms the way you deal with sin in your life. It transforms the way you deal with relationships in your life. You got to get in the Word and let it transform you. That's it. This whole thing going from sinner to transformation to saint and then walking in that saintliness as you continue this process of transformation. You've been transformed. You've been made new. But he wants you to then get your mind in line with his Word. The more you get the Word in you, the more you're going to get him living through and out of you. So we're trying here at this church the way to teach you who you are, how to walk in that, how to stay focused, get your mind renewed, and how to build each other up. That's what life groups are all about. In a true life group that's really working well, and it takes a few weeks to get there, but when you're really working well in your life group, you're going to find that you don't come with an agenda. It's not a book study. It's not a Bible study. It's a time where we get together for communion, for a meal, communion, and then waiting on the Lord as he speaks into our lives through one another, as he ministers into our lives through one another. That's the body of Christ. This is just a big teaching time. The life groups, that's where it's worked out. That's where you use your gifts. That's where you see yourself being touched by other people and you being used by God to touch people. It is not a Bible study. It's not a book study. It is a time of letting this stuff happen because you've been in the Word through the week. You've been with Christ through the week. You're letting him be in you. And if that doesn't sound interesting to you and it doesn't sound exciting to you, you might want to check and see if you're saved. Because as a believer, that should be super exciting. Now, here's who it doesn't sound exciting to. Standing looking at the promised land going, I don't know. That means I'm going to have to change some of my habits. That means I'm going to have to change some of my values. That means I might have to stay up a little bit later or get up a little bit earlier to be in the Word. That means I'm going to have to switch my values around to the degree that church and gathering with God's people is super important. I'm not going to miss it. That going to life group and hanging with those people is so important. I'm not going to miss it. Those are the big stones in your life. put those in the jar first, and then all the little things will sift around it. But get those in place. Don't make church or fellowship or doing the things that God is calling you to do, don't make those secondary. That's who you are. You've got gifts, fantastic gifts. Find a place to use those. Here, life groups. God might give you a gift of evangelism. You want to be on the street sharing. He might have given you the gift of compassion. You might be one at the men's shelter and working there. Or you might be wanting you to teach a Bible study. Or maybe you're really good with your hands and stuff, and you want to come and mow the lawn or prune things in the name of the Lord to serve Him, because that's how you're wired. Or maybe you're good with administration. You can do the books. You can figure that out. He has given you a special set of gifts to serve the body. That's how you grow. That's the promised land. We want to make sure that we enter the promised land by waiting on God, resting in Him, letting Him fill us and use us, and then moving forward into that. And wait, I mean, as we start doing that more regularly, more consistently, you're going to see yourself grow in your walk with God more than you've ever grown yet. That's what it takes. It takes the body to grow the body. And that's what He wants to do. He equips leaders, it says. He's got pastors and leaders and elders for the equipping of saints, that the saints can do works of ministry so they can build each other up, come to unity in their faith, unity in their love for Christ, and then come to maturity. That'll never happen, unity and maturity, until you're walking in your gifts, using your gifts. We can train and equip you. That's what we're trying to do right here and in life groups, but you've got to do it. And that's what this is talking. How to renew your mind? Get in the Word and do what it says. Like James says, be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer. That's what He's called us. When you're walking in your gifts, you're living those gifts out, you are filled with joy. That's where I hope for every one of us, is that we're constantly in Christ, and it's play for you. Let's pray. Father God, what a powerful reminder where we came from and where we're going. I ask, Lord, if there is anybody in here that's not really giving themselves totally to You. Oh, I pray they do that. Just saying, Lord, I do need You. I want You in my heart. I don't want to be looking in from the outside. I want to be fully in, immersed in You. Put aside sin, put aside the body of flesh, and instead be crucified in Christ and now be filled with Your Spirit. That's what I need, Lord. That's what I need. So come into my heart right now. Come into my heart. I'm giving You permission to come in. I need You, and You can have me. And I'm listening, and I want to be shaped in the image of Christ. Oh, God, I pray that prayer, if somebody needed it, they were able to join me in that right now and see that transformation. And for the rest of us, Lord, that we will march boldly and strongly, proudly, excitedly into the promised land, whatever that's going to look like for each of us. But I know it means that we're going to be obedient to what we see in Your Word. We're going to let You have us and let You move in us and through us. We're going to let You transform us, and we're going to build each other up. Oh, God, we love You, and we praise You, and we want to go out and play as we walk with You. It should be joy. It should be fun. Even in the midst of difficulties, there's a sense of joy, and we receive that. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.